All right, everybody, good morning, and Chodesh Tov. I didn't mean that it's February 1st. I meant that it's the 1st of Adar. Yes, it's the first day of Adar. There are 2 days Rosh Chodesh, so the first day Rosh Chodesh is always the 30th of the month before, and the second day Rosh Chodesh is the day from which we begin to count day one of the new month. So here it is, Rosh Chodesh Adar. Now we can really say Mishenichnas Adar, Marbin Besimcha. I want to devote this class to the study of chapter 51 in Tehillim, which you will see immediately is directly related to chapters 10, 11, and 12 that we finished studying in Shmuel Pet, 10, 11, and 12, which are the story of David and Bathsheba. And when we go through this chapter, you will see beyond any shadow of a doubt, you're going to see that this is one of the most powerful expressions of tshuva. It is an absolutely magnificent perek, and therefore, if as we learn the perek, we have to keep in mind two things. What were the two main approaches that we took to the story of David and Bathsheba? There is the extreme position of the Abarbanel, and I call it the extreme position because of the position of the Abarbanel does not jive with the words of our rabbis in the Gemara, in addition to the fact, of course, that we pointed out the serious reservations of the Malbim to the pshat of the Abarbanel. But certainly this perek is going to clarify and punctuate one half of the Abarbanel statement. The Abarbanel statement was, I would rather accept that he sinned greatly and he did tshuva greatly. In the perek, we're going to see that he did tshuva greatly. We do not accept the position that he sinned greatly. But now, if we are going to go according to the Malbim, that he did not sin greatly at all, and if anything, it was a... maybe morally it was wrong, but not halachically. Maybe it was something was passed, according to the Malbim, then certainly the tshuva that comes afterwards is even more magnificent than before. Because it means that about something that seems not to be such a great sin, despite that, David HaMelech is moved to do tshuva that is so powerful, so that for him, even having made that kind of an error, he saw it as something that shouldn't have been done. Welcome.
Hello.
Good to see you, Mrs. Davis. All right. So let's begin. Lamatzeach Mizmar LaDavid. Lamatzeach always means that this was an indication to the Menatzeach. The Menatzeach is the one who conducted the singing or the musical instruments, the orchestra of the Beit HaMikdash. This was a song written by David. And this is one of the chapters in Tehillim when it says, when indeed he composed this. Bevo elav Natan HaNavi, kasher bo el Bathsheba. He composed this when Natan HaNavi came to him, kasher bo el Bathsheba, because he had come to Bathsheba. The word come, of course, is used in the pasuk twice, the bow, but each one means something completely different. Natan HaNavi is coming to him in order to admonish him. And at least the very fact that he says openly about what was it, it was because he had come to Bathsheba.
I thought he had gone.
It's all right. Gone is also. Otodava. Chaneni Elokim kechazdecha. God, favor me kechazdecha. As an act of kindness. Kerov rachamecha. As a result of your great mercy. Mechei pishoai. Erase my rebelliousness. And now, first of all, we're going to have to really zero in on the meaning of each word. Choneni Hanani means when somebody petitions God and he says, though I am unworthy, I don't deserve it, but do it as an act lifnim mishurat hadin, beyond the call of law. And even Elohim, the God of justice, so here I'm asking for you, not din, but go lifnim mishurat hadin. Because that emerges from chazdecha. That's an act of God's chesed. Kerov rachamecha, because of your great mercy, mechei, erase pisha'ai, my pesha. And we're going to talk in a moment what pesha is. It will become a bit understood even better when we go into the next pasuk. Herev kabseini me avoni. Herev, a great deal. Do what? Kabseini means wash me of my sin. Umechatati, and from my... we're going to have to find different translations for each one of them. Umechatati, and from my error. I would translate that as error. Tahareini, cleanse me. Herev comes, as it's written over there, from Harbei, in great measure. You see, David HaMelech over here is going to use a metaphor that is used very often in Tanakh. A sin is looked upon as dirt, filth. Imagine a garment that is filthy. And, well, a garment may have, you know, a layer of filth on it. In addition to the layer of filth, the garment itself becomes stained. So even after you've removed the surface filth, you're going to have to do quite a job of washing it in order to remove the stain that has already seeped into and made its way into the cloth itself. A sin is a stain, upon the neshama, more than the neshama. We're going to see in a moment, it's a stain on the personality. And let's read a few psukim, and you're going to see. First of all, keep in mind, of course, that three words have been used here to describe sin. Usually, when we say it, in davening, it is chet, avon, and pesha, going from the lower to the higher. Usually, they are understood as in the following way. Chet is an error. Chet is an error. I made a mistake. There was really no intention to sin. Certainly it was not an act of rebellion. Man made a mistake. It comes from the word lahachati et hamatara, somebody who's shooting an arrow at a target, and if he misses the target, hu machti et hamatara, he has missed the target. Missing the target is already not an act of rebellion. It's not an act of willful sin. It's not even something that a person does because he wants to do it. So chet is the lowest level of all. Avon is already something that a person intended, but he didn't intend it as an act of rebellion against God. We're weak. So he did an avera. It was not the kind of avera like, God, I reject you. I want no part of you. And it's an act of clear rebelliousness. The avon is intentional, but not with the intention to reject God. A pesha already is an act of absolute criminal rebelliousness. Pesha. Shi'ah is intentional. The kind God of Yom Kippur, or our Yom Kippur, we say, Chotanu, Avinu, Boshanu. Of course, it's interesting over here that he begins with Pesha. From Pesha he goes to Avon, and from Avon he goes to Chet. We'll have to see why he does that. Yes? Yes, it's a weakness in a person. No. We can control all of our weaknesses. But it's a weakness it's something that's built into man. And by the way, we will see him referring to this. Oh, we're going to see. That's why, let's go through a few psukim and then we'll go back. First, let's get the idea of what he's saying. Ki pesha'ai ani eda. I know what my... what does your English say for pesha'ai? Pesha, huh? Tesha, Chet, Ovan.
Huh?
I'm trying to look for the correct words in English. Let me see.
Transgression.
And what did they say for Chet and Ovan?
Iniquity.
It's not going to help us much. All right. We'll get back to it. All right. The transgression, sin, inequity. Obviously, the English words. I'm not going to explain to us the difference. All right. V'chatasi negdi tamid. My sin is constantly before me. David HaMelech is saying that he is incapable of getting the sin out of his mind. He sees before himself constantly his sin. That means he is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed by the enormity of what he did. Of course, keep in mind that according to the Malbim, he would very well have been able to say, listen, let's call a spade a spade. Let's take a look at this a little carefully. You understand that Uriah Hittite was a murdered by Malchus. He had rebelled against me, and therefore he had to be done in. I mean, and you know that, you know better than anybody else that Bathsheba had a get, and therefore Bathsheba is not a married woman. I mean, that's one way of having expressed it, but that's not the way in which David HaMelech expresses it. He sees after Natan HaNavi comes to him, he sees the enormity of the impropriety of what he did. I'm saying this as an introduction to how we could read the next pasuk. The next pasuk can be read in one of two ways. One is, let's see how you would read it. L'chol v'adecha chatasi, before you alone I sinned, v'hara be'einecha asisi, and that which was evil in your eyes I did. Now you can read it in one of two ways. One is, and this is one of the pshatim in Rashi, that here David HaMelech is saying, listen, remember Rabbeinu Shlomo, the sin over here was not a sin against Bathsheba, not a sin against Uriah. It was l'chol levad chatasi. It's to you alone that I sin. V'hara be'einecha asisi, and I did that which was evil in your eyes. And we had that. We had that twice in the story. It says that God was upset with David because Vayaz David harad, David did that which was evil be'enei Hashem in the eyes of God. Twice it says it. Vayeda hadava asher osa David be'enei Hashem. And later on when Natan speaks to him, he says, Madua bazita, why did you shame at Van Hashem, the word of God, la'asot harad be'enei, to do that which is evil in my eyes. So on the one hand, it could be read as David, in a sense, diminishing the power of his sin. But some of the Mephoshim learn otherwise. They say, Lecha, to you, Levadecha, you who alone are the God and the master of the whole world, before you I sinned. But you know what happens when you read it that way? Then he is in no way diminishing the extent of his sin, but on the contrary, he's magnifying it. Take a look, Benishon, to you, who are levadecha, you alone are the power of the whole world. Before you, I sinned. V'hara be'einecha, I did evil that was in your eyes. How terrible it is. Yes?
If we say this, what you sin against
the Sunday and against the Sunday? What it means over here is even worse. So you know what he's really saying? Every sin against a fellow human being is a sin before God. That's what he's saying. In other words, when we... Good question, Jess. We usually differentiate that there are two kinds of sins. There is a sin bein Adam l'amakom, between man and God, and there's a sin bein Adam l'chavero, between man and fellow man. And we get the feeling, one may have the mistaken impression, that a sin against fellow man is not a sin before God. But that's not so. On the contrary, the sin bein Adam l'amakom, between man and God, is only a matter between me and God. It's easier. It's not as serious as Bein Adam L'Chavero, because Bein Adam L'Chavero, it's against man and against God. So therefore, I say two ways to read this pasuk. One of them would seem to leave the impression that David is saying, listen, it's not so bad. I only sinned in your eyes, but that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, L'chot, to you who are alone, you alone are the great God of this world, and to you I sinned. How terrible. V'hara be'einecha. You know, it depends on the niggin. and it depends on the emphasis, how you read the pasuk. V'havra be'inecha osisi. L'man titzdak b'davrecha tizkeh b'shoftecha. What he's really doing now is he is in the process of vidui. This whole, the last few psukim that we've read are part of the process of vidui. What does the Rambam say? The Rambam at the beginning of Hilchot Tshuva says, Kol mitzvot shabat Torah, all mitzvot in Torah, if a person transgressed, chayav lehitvadot, he has to confess, lifnei hakel baruch hu, before God blessed is he, shenema, ish o isha ki yasu mikol chatot ha'adam, man or woman who will do any of the sins of man, vihitvadu et chatatam asher asu, they should confess. He is saying over here, psha'ai ani eida, I know my rebelliousness, v'chatosi negdi tamid, my sin is before me. He has, as the Rambam says, ketzad mitvade, how does a person say vidui? What is the confession? Ono Hashem, please God, Chotosi Avisi Poshati Lefanecha. You hear the three terms that have to be used. Chotosi Avisi Poshati Lefanecha Vasiti Kach Vekach. And I've done such and such. So step number one is vidui. What is included in vidui? Included in vidui is Charota Al Ha'avar, that one regrets that which took place in the past. And we're going to see what else there's. The vidui includes the charata al ha'avar, as he says. The Rambam says, "V'harayni chamti v'avoshti b'maseh." I regret and I'm embarrassed of what I did. And it also has to include a decision for the future. Ula olam eini chozeh l'davazeh. I'm never going to do it again. Zehu ikaro shel vidui. That is the. Those are the main aspects of vidui. The chol hamar belehit vadot, who marach being in zeh, hadezeh mishubach, the one who speaks at greater length about these things, this is praiseworthy. What is he saying by the end of this passage? This is very important. He says, l'chol levadach al-chatasi, v'hara b'inecho asisi. Now he explains that there's another important reason why he is saying the confession. The reason why he is confessing, not only because that's part of the process of tshuva, but he wants leman tizdak b'dvarecha, that you should be found just in your words. Tizkeh b'shoftecha, you will merit your judgment. What he really wants is, as I told you, we're going to start chapter 13 soon, and from chapter 13 through chapter 20, what we're going to learn about is the suffering, the punishment that befalls David. Seven chapters full of terrible things. Truth is, it includes not only those seven chapters, but listen, the child who dies in chapter 12. So that nobody should be able to say, why did the Rabbeinu Shalom do this? God is unjust. Nebuch, look how David is suffering. David says, I want everybody to know, Leman, in order that your words should be righteous, people should know what you said to me, and that therefore whatever is befalling me is because I am deserving of it. And then he says, Hein be'avon chololti, I came into being in sin. U'b'chet yechematni imi, and in the heat of sin, my mother conceived me. What he really means over here is the following. Some of the Mefarshim do indeed say that, and we have to understand this carefully, he is born by virtue of an act, the sex act, between his father and his mother. Now he's not saying that they sinned when they committed this act. What he's saying is, it is one of the acts, it's one of the things in this world that could conceivably bring man to sin, most probably more than any other. Money and, you know, violence comes from a desire for money, covered. The relationship between a man and woman is one of the most explosive in the world. So he says that listen, he's really saying what the Rebbeinu Shalom says in Sefer, in Parashat Bereishit, ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra min urav.
man is born with certain needs, with certain impulses. And yes, Satoru says one has to be very, very careful with them. You have to make certain that one is able to restrain oneself. But from the moment that I was born, from the moment that I came into being, it was already part of me. What he's saying is the following. It is in Ne'ilah we say it. Atam noten yad laposhim, Rabbeinu, you extend your hand to the sinners. You know why you extend your hand? You extend your hand because you know our weakness. You know that man is vulnerable. You know that the man whom you created is open to all sorts of temptation. Life can, the neshama of a human being, the mind of a human being can be turbulent and stormy. There are all sorts of things going on. It's not an easy thing, you know, to get through life from beginning to end in one piece. It's very difficult, very difficult. You know that as human beings, we do have weaknesses. And that's what he's referring to. Yes. Hein emet chafatzta batuchot ubesatum chachmat todieni. Hein emet, what you really want is truth. Batuchot is a difficult word. Most of the Mepharshim say that batuchot means within the klayot, the kidneys in the Navi, the kidneys are used as the source of all wisdom. In other words, it means, let's put it in my own terminology, what you want is that truth should be in our kishkes. At the very core of our being, what you want is truth. And that man should be able to own up to his weaknesses and what he's done that is wrong. Ubisatum. And as a result of that, bisatum. Satum is the organ of the body that is covered and concealed, which is the heart. Ubisatum. And in my heart, I know that chokhmato di'eni, you are going to let me know wisdom. You're going to help me out. I need help. I need somebody who's going to stand by me. Techateini be'ezov ve'ethor, techapseini umishelekalpin. Techateini, this is an interesting use of a word. Techateini, and I haven't seen the Mepharshim say it, but somebody has to say it someplace. Techateini means to cleanse me. That's very good. But of all things, this word, techateini, has the word chet in it, sin. I would suggest, and this Rashi does bring a number of places in Tanakh, there are words that mean the same, one thing, and precisely its opposite. A shoresh is a root. How do you say to uproot? Lisharesh. There are words that mean, there are a number of other words like that, that mean one thing, and just with a sleight of hand, huh? Lerape. What's the other meaning?
Weaken and pure.
That's also not bad. Lerape can be used as weaken. All right, there is also in Yeshayahu it says Misoef Buara. Misoef means to cut down branches. And then the word Misoef also means branches. The word Chet means sin. And when you say Techat Eini, it means to remove sin from me, be'ezov, with the hyssop, ve'ethar, and I will be cleansed. What does it mean with the hyssop? In Torah we know that there's a halacha, for example, of tum'at mate. Somebody who comes in contact with a dead body, he becomes tame. How does one who has become tame by contact with a dead body, how is he cleansed and purified? So he has to come before the Kohen, and on the third day and on the seventh day he sprinkles upon him what does he sprinkle upon him? From the water that is mixed with the ether, the ash of the Parah Aduma. The same thing is true with one who has Tzachat. So you sprinkle it the Ethar, and I will be cleansed. Techabseini, cleanse me, but now it's a different kind of cleaning. He's washing here too. But Umishela Galbin, it wants to be even whiter than snow. Do you know what kind of cleansing we're talking about now? Snow is always used in Tanakh as absolute white. The whitest of the white is Sheleg. What are the psukim from from Yeshayahu? Huh? You remember the Psukim? There's the Psukim the Yeshayahu, and the in Yiyu Chata Eichem Kashonim Kashela Galbinu Unyadimu Katola Katzemer Yiyu. At the beginning of Yeshayahu, in the first chapter, he says, in Yiyu Chata Eichem, if your sins are going to be Kashoni, like red. Red is the color of sin. Kashela Galbinu, they will be whitened like snow. In Yadimu Katola, if they will be red, like something that's called Tola, Katzemer Yiyu, they will become as white as wool. What does Yechezkel say? V'zarakti aleichem mayim tahorim, I will sprinkle upon you the waters of purification and you will become tahor. Omer Rabbi Akiva, the last Mishnah in Masechta Yoma says, Omer Rabbi Akiva says, Ashreichem Yisrael, how fortunate you are, Israel, lifnei mi atem mitaharim, before whom are you purified? Umi mitahir etchem, avichem shabashamayim, before your Father in heaven. Shenema, as it says, Mikveh Yisrael, Hashem, the mikveh of Israel is God, and it says, "V'zarakti aleichem, I will sprinkle upon you the waters of purification." What we've done over here is, I think this is time to stop for a moment, and in order to truly understand what Dovra Melech has been saying over here, I think there's no better way to do it than the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik L'Vrach, was of course the great commentator on the Rambam, the one who explains the Rambam Hilchus Tshuva. The Rav, one of his most well-known shiurim, he says the following. Yom Kippur accomplishes two things. On Yom Kippur there is kapara, and on Yom Kippur there is tahara. It says in Ki Bayom Hazeh, because on this day Yechaper Aleichem, God will atone. What else does it say? In that passage it says, Ki Bayom Hazeh Yechaper Aleichem, God will atone your sins, letaher etchem, in order to purify you, lifnei Hashem, before God, titharu, you are purified. What is kapara and what is tahara? Two words that I used in order to describe Yom Kippur. One word is kapara, forgiveness, atonement. The other is tahara, which is purification. Says the Rav, since there are two aspects to sin, there are two faces to sin, there have to be two aspects and two faces to tshuva. What are the two aspects of sin? He says, number one, chet mechayev, which means chet, sin, means that man is guilty. Guilty means for sin. Sin brings in its wake punishment. That's clear. It's one of the fundamental principles of our faith. One sins, there is punishment that comes for sin. But he says, in addition to that, sin is also mitame. Sin stains, makes impure the human being. So he says the following. Because sin means there has to be punishment, the first aspect of tshuva is kapara. Kapara means forgiveness. He uses also the word mechila. Mechila means the following. You owe me $100, and I'll tell you I'm meichel you. And meichel you means the debt is removed. Kapara is step one in the process of tshuva. One says he's sorry, one says chotasi avisi pashati. The kapara of Yom Kippur is punishment is removed. The Rebbein Shlom is mochel the punishment. He's not going to exact payment. He is not going to cause suffering. He's not going to bring punishment. The only thing is, that only takes care of one aspect of sin. That aspect of sin that is, for every chet, there has to be an onesh. Comes tshuva, and tshuva equals kapara. Kapara removes punishment. But the Rav says, sin also impacts on the personality of the individual. It's made a difference. He's not the same person. He's not the same person after the sin that he was before he sinned. In halachic terminology, there are sins for which a person now becomes posel eidus. His testimony will not be accepted before a bed din, because sin taints, stains, and soils the personality of man. It's not the same. It's not the same person anymore. His legal status has changed. Now, in order for man to remove the stain, the soil, the taint,
that which has impacted on the personality of man, this is already going to require a greater degree of tshuva. Not enough the tshuva of kapara, it's not enough the tshuva that is going to remove punishment. What's going to be necessary is a tshuva that is going to cleanse the personality. So in fact, Rabbi Akiva in that Mishnah was talking about both. Rabbi Akiva says, "Ashreichem Yisrael, lifnei mi atem mitaharim umi mitahed etchem." So that's the tahara that comes from, you know, the kohen sprinkling upon the individual. But then there's another kind of tahara. We're going to talk about that in a moment. There are two kinds of tahara. You know, first we've said that there is kapara, atonement, which removes punishment, and then there is the second step to remove the stain. You know, if you have removed the surface dirt, but then, as we say, you have to get at the stain. There's a stain on the neshama, and that stain has to be removed. The Rav quotes a very beautiful, beautiful Rambam. The Rambam says the following: there are people who cannot testify before a court of Jewish law. The Hamasachid Bekuvia. Masach Bekuvia is somebody who gambles. Elohim Hamasachakim. What kind of game? So he says, Befasfasin. Fasfasin are dice. Below Befasfasin Bilvad Omru, not only with dice. Elalafil Klipe Agozin Beklipe Dimonin. People who, they would, well, here it means they used to use the shells of walnuts and the shells of pomegranates. It means anything about which people are going to gamble. Ve'ematai chazarotan, when have they returned and they're no longer considered gamblers and they can finally testify before a court of Jewish law? Says the Rambam, mishayishbiru et paspasein, when they break the dice. V'yarzuru behen chazoro gemura, and they are going to do tshuva to the extent that filu bechinam lo avdi, they're not going to play the dice, they're not going to shoot the dice even without money, not for money. And then the Rambam goes on to say, people who lend money on interest, when is the echad hamalva v'echad alova, the person who borrowed and the person who loaned, eimatai chazaratan, when have they done tshuva? Mishayikru et shtorein, when they tear up the documents in which they had written that kind of a loan. The Yazru ben Chazor, they have to do tshuva to the extent that afilu la'akum lo mosfi, they're not even going to lend money to a guy. To a guy, you're permitted to lend money on interest. He's going to have to go all the way that not even to a guy will he lend on interest. Mafrich hayonim, then there was another kind of gambler. The ones who made birds fly and they would know whose bird got there first. So he says, they have to, that never again, they will never again do anything of the sort. What the Rav is interested in is the following. Here we're talking about a person doing tshuva. But this halacha does not appear in the laws of tshuva, the Rambam. This appears in the law of eidos, of testimony. So the Rambam says, you know why it appears in the law of testimony? In Hilchus tshuva, in the laws of tshuva, the Rambam is talking about punishment. So there is the tshuva of kapara. A person says, vidui chotosi avisi pashati, along comes in kippur, God atones and forgives, and there will not be punishment. But there's the second aspect that we're talking about. The second aspect is that the personality has changed, the personality is staying. He is a different human being now. That already requires a completely different kind of tshuva. The kind of tshuva over here is one that is going to completely erase any trace of the stain. That already is a juridic question, not a question of Hilchus Tshuva. That's a question in Hilchus Eidos. And over there, for tshuva, it would be enough that a person would say, I'm never gonna shoot the dice again. And for tshuva, he could still play dice without gambling. But for tahara, when one has to remove completely the stain on the personality, they're already not enough simply to say, I'm not going to play with the dice again. Well, here what he has to do is uproot from his personality any possibility of him ever returning to do that sin again. So there's kapara and there's tahara.
I mean, obviously, as we're going to go over these psukim again, you're going to see so clearly how David HaMelech, I mean, with the words of the Chav, David HaMelech is going to be so clear. He keeps talking about washing, cleansing, purifying. The Chav also, in a different shir, he said that there are two kinds of purifying. A person who is Tameh and has to become Tahar, has to go through the process of Tahara. We are now no longer talking about the process of Kapara or Slicha or Mechila, which is God's forgiveness or atonement, and therefore means that there will not be punishment for the sin. We are now talking about removing the taint on the personality. We're talking about removing the stain of sin. The Rav says there are two ways, because in Torah, there are two kinds of Tahara, there are two kinds of purification. One is, person becomes Tameh, the halacha is, goes to the mikveh, immerses oneself in the mikveh, and he comes out, and he's Tahor. There are greater degrees of Tumah. For example, Tumat Meit, one who has come in contact with a dead body and now wants to go on Tahara Bayit. Not on Tahara Bayit you can go, but into that part of Har HaBayit which was the Makam HaMikdash, the place of the Beis HaMikdash, or the person who was Mitzorah, Zav, all of those that are listed in Parshiot, Tazria, and Mitzorah. There it's not enough to go into the mikveh. There what is necessary also is that the Kohen should sprinkle upon the sinner from the waters of the Parah Aduma. The water, the living water is mixed with the ash of the Parah Aduma. Here the Rav says there are two kinds of Baal Tshuva. There is one kind of Baal Tshuva, the one whose Tshuva, whose sin. There are two kinds of Baal Tshuva because there are two kinds of sinners. There is the person who sins because of a weakness of the flesh, something common to most human beings. Weakness. All right. Gegamvet abyssal. Said something that was wrong. I mean, I can't think in terms of worse sins than that, but there must be. I think in this world there are even worse sins than that. But he knows, intellectually he knows it was wrong, couldn't control himself. That's it, we fall into, it may be the society, friends, people around, we're going to blame everybody for it. And it could be one's own weakness. Now, intellectually one knows that it's wrong, no problem with that. Intellectually he knows that it's wrong. Shouldn't have done it. You did it. Okay. Did it. Now he does too. There is a second kind of sinner. The second kind of sinner is one whose philosophy of life, I don't even think we should call it philosophy of life, what he thinks or he knows about life is so different that he doesn't even see this as an error or a sin. He's living with a complete... We're not talking about a person who's a Torah Jew, a person who either has never learned or has rejected Torah, so philosophically... He doesn't see this as a sin. Chil Shabbos is not a sin. Eating dreifus to him is not a sin. I don't know, I imagine there could be a psayid who knows that you shouldn't eat dreifus at Tzigeglist, I don't know, a McDonald's. I don't know, I mean, there may be something of that sort. And then there's the other, not for susceptible Tzigeglist on McDonald's. He is simply, either he doesn't know, or he doesn't care to know, or he rejects the whole idea of kashrus, and then he goes ahead and eats a tray from McDonald's. We're talking a tray from McDonald's, or a kosher McDonald's together with a milkshake. These are two different kinds of people. One knows what's right and what's wrong, but cannot, overcome the moment, and he sins. The other no longer knows that this is wrong. The first one can still help himself. The second one can't help himself. The first one knows it's wrong, so then he's going to rise to the occasion, and he's, that's it, I'm not going to do it anymore. That's the kind of tshuva we usually do. I said something I shouldn't say. Okay, I know, I get into trouble every time I say something wrong. Not as much the trouble from somebody else, my conscience bothers me, why did I say it, why did I have to do it, I feel I'm able to do tshuva on my own. But what about a person, come on, we've had Jews, I mean, take a whole world of smolanim, I mean, they honestly believe, in other words, they believe
They believe that there's no Torah, and that there's no God, and that Eretz Yisrael doesn't belong to us, and we're a bunch of gazlonim and gandavim that we took it from the poor Arabs. They don't hold of a Shabbos, and they don't hold of a Kashas, they don't hold of Yom Kippur, so Gonish be Gonish. Right? They believe that. So how are they going to do tshuva? How are they going to do tshuva? They're incapable of doing tshuva alone. What they're going to need is a special act of grace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Now, I'm going to say something that I saw in one of the Mefarshim now, and there are times that a thought will enter the mind of a person, and he doesn't know where the thought came from. I say this because this is an ongoing battle that I have with my shviga. My mother-in-law says all thoughts come from the Rabbeinu Shem. And I always say to her, can't be, I don't want to blame the Rabbeinu Shem for all of that. But then again, there is the idea that there are times when a thought is placed in a person's mind and he doesn't know where it came from. Doesn't know where it comes from. We know where it comes from. There are times.
No, the Yetzer Tov, God! No. The Yetzer Hara, we know where he comes from. He's here! But that this sinner, all of a sudden, is overcome with a desire to purify himself, he may never know where it comes from. That's an act of grace, the Rebbeinu Shleilam does it. Since there are two kinds of sin, we say, the person who knows what's wrong, but never, he made a mistake. The other who doesn't even know that it's wrong. About the first, we say, he can help himself. The second cannot help himself. What he needs is a hand that's extended to him by God. There are two ways in which a person purifies himself. One is by going into the mikveh. By going into the mikveh, you know what that means? That man makes the decision on his own. He goes into the mikveh, and he rises, and he is purified. But he did it. There is another kind of person who has become impure and stained, and he can't do it alone. You know what he needs? He needs the Kohen. He needs the Kohen who is going to sprinkle upon him the waters of purification. He needs a process of purification that's going to come from on high. In that parsha of Poradum, it says, Vezorak HaKohen, the Kohen is going to sprinkle upon him the waters, and the Medrash says, HaKohen, the great Kohen, that's the Rabbeinu Shlom himself. So the Rav says there are times where man is incapable of rising to tshuva without receiving a source of strength or an idea, the impulse that comes directly from heaven. So there are two kinds of purification. David HaMelech, in the few psukim that we have learned, he has talked about kapara, which removes punishment, atonement, and forgiveness. He has talked about tahara, that which purifies and cleanses the neshama and the personality from the stain, the soil, and the taint of sin. He has talked also about man who himself attempts to cleanse himself, and then man who knows that he cannot, and what he really needs is, Rabbeinu Shlom, you are the one who should cleanse me, you are the one who should purify. One of the things that we mentioned is in the vidui is begins with On Hashem, please God, Chotasi Avisi Poshati, beginning from the lowest and going to the highest. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to think about this. One, David HaMelech doesn't use that order. The order that David HaMelech uses is, what does he say over there? Chaneni, in Pasuk Gimel, Chaneni Elokim Kichazdecha Kedov Rachamecha Mechei Pisha'ai. And then Herev Kabseini Me'avoni U'Mechatosi Taha Tahareini. Now, if you look closely at what he's saying, he's used different words. For Pesha, that which is an act of absolute rebellion, he says Mechei. Mechei means to erase. Now, does erasure mean that all trace is erased? You ever try to erase? Do you erase every trace? No, you don't. I believe that David HaMelech may be saying a pesha is so terrible,
A pesha is an act of absolute rebellion against God. A pesha is that terrible that the most you can hope for in the first stage is Rebbeinu Shlom, erase it. The Ovon, which is not an act of rebellion, but it was amazing, it was an intentional sin, there he says Kapseni, you wash it out. In other words, let's say there's Pashat mud on a garment. Before you even put it into the washing machine, understand, you can remove the outer filth. You put it into the washing machine and you run it through once, and it comes out, it's not as white as it was before. You know, there's no dirt there anymore, but there's a stain. Tahareini already means, the third means, that not only have I removed the surface dirt, not only have I put it through the wash once, but I put stain remover on it, and now it comes out, it is white as snow. I believe what David HaMelech is saying is, a pesha is that horrible, that the only thing I can ask you at this stage is, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, erase, remove the outer dirt. The Ovon is not as bad as the pesha, but it's bad. So there, at least, I can expect Kapseni to wash. The chet was a mistake. It was an error. It was an error in judgment. It could be any kind of an error. Because it's an error, and it's b'shogeg, I didn't really mean it. There, in my first vidui, you know what you should be able to do for me? You should be able to cleanse me, the tahara that is complete. There, I can only say, no, let me slow down. Rather than give a... I know what the Das Mikra would say about something like this. That's the poetic. That's poetic. That's usually what they would say. I most probably, you know, you're asking the right fellow, because I would most probably try and find even further meaning in it, but, you know, if I've gone through the Malbim, and even he doesn't say anything. You know, by Pesha'ai, it says Mechei first. I don't know. Let's keep it in abeyance. The Rav also points out, that's why, in order to cleanse the personality, or the one who needs a tahara, another kind of tahara, that was Pasuk 9. The last Pasuk that we learned was Pasuk 9. In Pasuk 9 it says, "Techateini be'ezo ve'etar." Well, wait a minute. He had already been cleansed. He had asked for cleansing in Psukim, Gimel, and Dalit. What's he doing in Pasuk 9? Now, in view of what we said, you understand this pasuk now too. This pasuk is taking us a different step. The one who is being cleansed with the Ezov is the one who needs God's help. He needs His help. Just like there's the person who can go into the mikveh and cleanse himself, or the one who has to stand before the Kohen in order for the Kohen to cleanse him. That's what we say indeed in the Ilo Atah Nosein Yad La Poshim. You give the Poshim, you extend the hand to them. They can't help themselves. They don't know anymore. They don't know that what Shabbos is. They don't know what Kashrus is. They don't know what Taras HaMishpach is. They don't know what it's all about. They're not going to be able to help themselves. So what David HaMelech is asking for is to Chateini Be'ezov, if it's necessary for there to be the thought that will come from heaven in order to cleanse me, and then to chafseni, then you can wash me. Umishelak albin, I will be even whiter than snow. Now, yes.
So he also needs the grace of God.
Right. Right. That means that on some level, obviously not on our level, even he feels that he needs. The assistance, the aid of the Rebbeinu Shlom, to be complete. You see, because he needs something more. David had Ruach HaKodesh. What he really means is that he wants to return to the status of Ruach HaKodesh that he needs God for. He can't do that alone. That decision has to come from on high. The Rebbeinu Shlom has to extend that grace to him again.
So, what you're saying is that personality is taken, that he no longer has.
Right. But then it returned. Watch.
Pasuk Yud. Tashmi Eini Sosam the Simcha. What one really has to, you have to not only learn this parak, but then you have to read it over and over. And there are certain moments at which we can feel what it is that David is saying. Tashmi Eini Rebbeinu, I want you to let me hear Sosam the Simcha. What he's describing over here, and this, Rav Kook, in his great sefer Orot HaTshuva, he describes the depression that overcomes the person who sins. A person who sins becomes unhappy with himself, and it's not only that he's unhappy with himself. Rav Kook goes further, and he says that there is something in the neshama of a Jew that is revolted by sin. The neshama comes from heaven. It's chelik alakamimal. It's a part of God above. There is something in the neshama which is divine and holy that it is absolutely revolted by sin, and that brings about depression. Person, and he describes all the kinds of depression that we know, and he says it all is the result of chelik, which means what about forgiveness? Forgiveness obviously is going to be happiness, joy. Right? So therefore, he's expressing the idea that he's very, very unhappy now. He's very depressed. So therefore, he asks Tashmieni, "Let me hear finally Sasan the Simcha. Togelna atzamos dikisa. Let those bones that are depressed, let them burst into happiness." Yes. Yeah, well, the Ezov that I was referring to is the Ezov that is Metaher, because here we're talking about an Ezov that's Metaher. That was not an Ezov that was Metaher. An Ezov that's Metaher is in Parshat Chukat.
But could it be for the same reason that there's something special about that Ezov?
Yeah. Oh, sure. I mean, there's a great deal of symbolism in the Ezov. The Ezov is the Hyssop. The Hyssop, Chazal Rashi brings it, that the Ezov is a very, very small, very, very small herb. Okay, and the point is that the sin very often comes from conceit and pride, and the sinner has to see himself in his correct proportions. He has to see himself as small. That's what the hyssop, the azov, is all about. Now he asks Tashmieni Sason v'Simcha. Let me hear Sason and Simcha. I don't have to go through the whole shir on Sason and Simcha that goes back about 4 or 5 years ago. The difference between Sason and Simcha is Sason is the burst of joy. A burst of joy. Simcha is not something that's seen outwardly, but it's a sense of contentment. A person can walk around very, very contented, happy with life, can't complain. That's Simcha. Not something that is expressed in great exuberance. Togelna atzamos dikisa. The bones that are depressed should be... Togelna is a joy that is expressed in song. Haster panecha mechatai, conceal your face from my sins. V'chol avonotai mechei, and all of my avonot erase. Let's see. Lev tahor baroli elkim. Yeah. How do you like that? You know, in the olden days, people would know a pasuk in Tehillim, and then the pasuk in Tehillim became a song. Nowadays, it's the opposite. It's a song. Oh, it's a pasuk in Tehillim. Lev tahor baroli elokim v'ruach nachon chadesh bekirbi. I could sing it though. He's going to ask, just that there's so many beautiful thoughts in all of these psukim. We'll finish with this pasuk, we'll complete in the Yetz Hashem next week. Lev tahor, pure heart, b'roli Elokim. Now, listen. There can't be anything better than this. In other words, you know, you can try your best to get the stain out of the white tablecloth, but you know what's better than it all? A new tablecloth. A new one. Lev tahor b'roli Elokim. God, create for me a heart that is pure. V'ruach nachon chadesh b'kirbi, and a proper spirit you should renew within me. Lev represents will.
Ruach represents intellect. You know, we were talking about the two kinds of sinners, or there are two aspects to man's personality. One is lev. Lev represents the feelings. There are things that we lust for. There are things that we desire. There are mistakes that we make. But that it's one thing to have a head that's clear with a heart that's a bit murky. But what we need is not only a pure heart, but we also need ruach nachon. Ruach represents the ruach, the spirit of man, intellectually, philosophically, theologically, what it is that he believes. Al tashlicheni milfanecha v'ruach kod shechal tikach mimeni. This has a number of meanings. I said that David HaMelech had lost his ruach hakodesh. That's only one meaning in the pasuk. Don't cast me away from before you, v'ruach kod shechal, and your holy spirit. Al tikach mimeni, do not take it from me. But it means more than that. It doesn't only mean what we call Ruach HaKodesh, something that unique and very special people are graced with. Ruach Kodesh means, as we said, Ruach in the Pasuk before means the intellect. Now the intellect can believe things that are nonsense, or the intellect can be a holy intellect, one that knows the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil. Ruach Kodesh in the Pasuk really means not the Ruach HaKodesh, that special grace. That David can mean on one level for himself, but we will see later on in the perek that he's writing this perek in order to teach others how to be Balei Tshuva. So he's talking for all of Klal Yisrael. And remember, we took this pasuk and we turned it into a plural. Al tash, what do we say in Shema Koleinu? Al tash licheinu milefanecha v'ruach kodshchal tikach mi menu. In other words, we're asking for all of Klal Yisrael, all of Klal Yisrael. Don't take. If we're talking about all of Klal Yisrael, what do you mean? All of Klal Yisrael has Ruach HaKodesh? When we say Mishma Koleinu, we're talking about the entire Jewish people. So what do we say? Everybody has Ruach HaKodesh. Don't take your Ruach HaKodesh from us. Can't be the pshat. So therefore, Ruach Kodesh does not really mean the unique gift of Ruach HaKodesh. It means a mind and an intellect, thought processes that are sanctified. Aten tiyu mamlecha kohanim v'goy kadosh doesn't mean just Ruach HaKodesh. Later on, of course, there's going to be the other psukim, the other pasuk, Al tashlicheni le'es zikna kichlos kocheni al tazveni, that we also turned it into the plural, Al tashlicheni, do not cast us away, le'es zikna, at the time of our old age, kichlos kocheni, when our strength ebbs, Al tazveni, do not forsake us. By the way, from the Mefarshim, the Pshat and the Pasuk is completely different than the way we understand it. We always understand it as, a Mevet Elter, so, Rabbeinu Shalom, don't our strength ebbs. What the Pasuk is really talking about, and the Tefillah in Slichas, it's talking about the Jewish people. We are the most ancient people on the face of this earth. Al Tashlichenu, do not cast away. Lei Zikna, we're already 4,000 years old. 4,500 years old, right? Kichlos kochenu, at times when it seems that our strength to continue to survive is ebbing away. Don't forsake us. The tefillah that we say in Shema Koleinu is not really the way everybody understands it. It's talking about a prayer for the Jewish people, the most ancient people of all, that we should not lose our strength, we shouldn't lose our will to live, the strength and the ability to live. All right, Mir Tashem, we should complete.